Give you glory, we give you praise for this now in the wonderful name of Jesus, which you shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah indeed, glory to God. Come on, somebody help me just give God honor right there. Praise God, hallelujah, praise God, amen, praise God, amen, amen, amen. Well, all you beautiful people up here, praise God, y'all can go ahead and dance back to your seats. Don't walk, praise God. Come on, dance it on back, praise God, dance it on back, glory, hey, yes, glory. And as they are making their way there, we're going to continue on in what we started on last week, FAMU. Now, I understood some other people took that offensive. They said, FAMU, why you got to call it FAMU? Ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with the college. This is Family University, not Florida A&M. Praise God. Yeah. But Family University, so that we can continue to grow and raise our IQ. Last week, we began to deal with some things. You know, we dealt with the first class session was dating 101. See, because if you don't know how to date properly, then you wind up having a dysfunctional marriage. In order for the marriage to be healthy, you got to start things off in a healthy, you know, fashion. So if you weren't here last week, you didn't get last week's course, you need to make sure you go to our app, listen to it, meditate on it. Because although it says dating 101, it's a whole lot of wealth and nuggets in there for us married folks, too. That will help us continue to go in a place of health and strength. But we got some more good stuff for you even on this morning. First thing that, again, we want to remind you of, and you're going to see it on the screen, if you're going to increase your family, what do they need to do, honey?
Well, the first thing you want to do if you want to increase your family is you want to attend a small group.
Oh, yes.
Because that's the place where you're able to, you know, connect in relationships with other people. You're able to grow. You're able to be accountable to others. You're able to really share your heart with others, and you're able to encourage others as they encourage you. So we want to continue to encourage you all to, if you're not a part of a small group, become a part of one. We just started last week with our small group semester for the fall. And, you know, we can't say it enough that real life change happens in the context of relationships. That's where you find the freedom that you stay in. So we want to encourage you to please go ahead and get connected.
Turn to that person next to you, somebody near you, say, get connected. No, they didn't hear you. Look at them again. Say, get connected. You know, the people who have the hardest time with us are church people. Because church people, I really probably shouldn't say church people. It's religious people. Because we think we got it together. And you know, and I know, and God knows, you got some parts missing. Come on, we all are still under development. That's why we're growing together to be like Christ. And this is a time where we slow down intentionally so that we can do life together and really be able to gain freedom together. So be sure, you know, to get connected in a group. And let me say this, you know, maybe you start with a group and you feel like it doesn't fit. Okay, that's fine. Go get connected in another group. Try another one. It's okay. Find where you fit, because we all fit somewhere. Now, here's our core text for FAMU, and it's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 through 4. It says, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, and a family built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. If you want to build a healthy life, healthy home, a healthy family, it has to be built on skillful and God's wisdom. We're not talking about Oprah's wisdom and various other sources that are out there. We're talking about God's wisdom. You build it upon God's wisdom, upon God's word, and you have a healthy family. And that is what we are after. Now, again, last week we dealt with dating 101, but this week's class, you see it right there, is marriage enrichment 201. We're progressing now. Now, if you are someone here that's dating, you're in the right place. If you're someone here that's married, you are in the right place. If you're someone here that's not dating, but you like to kind of date and maybe have some aspirations of marriage, you're in the right place. If you're someone here that's living and breathing, you are in the right place. I think we covered everybody now. Before we start, though, we want you to hear a few words from God on this particular clip here.
Excuse me, can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?
Yeah. No, it's a long story.
Wow, I like stories. I'm considering a bit of a story to tell myself.
My husband, you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy that's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Noah and the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath, anger. They love when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in Paris. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark, side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they pray for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunity to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be close, do you think God's absent with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I got one. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
So today we have an amazing opportunity, because all of us desire to see our families grow stronger together, closer together. But you have to seize that opportunity. But yeah.
All right. So in talking about, you know, being able to strengthen our marriages, of course, we're just going to use the same point that we presented last week. And that is, when the purpose of a thing is not understood, abuse is inevitable. And we end up missing our opportunity when we don't understand the purpose of what we're embarking in and why we're even together. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Word of God for Him to show us what the purpose of marriage is. And as we do that, we're going to seize the opportunity to allow Him to strengthen our marriages, strengthen our relationships, and strengthen us so that we can be better for those that we are connected to.
Mm-hmm. So Ephesians chapter 5.
Ephesians 5, 22 through 26. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty.
That's good. That's good.
Amen. And, you know, a lot of times, especially in our society today, the word submission is kind of looked at as a bad word. It's the S word. But when we look at it in light of the Word of God, and we understand that Christ died for the church, and marriage is a type or a representation of God's love, or God in Christ's relationship with the church. So instead of looking at submission as a bad word, if you look at it from the standpoint as, this person who has given their life for me, this person who has committed to sacrifice maybe their own goals, maybe their own desires that may just be self-serving for the betterment of my family, it has a different connotation. It's not the connotation of we're submitting to be ruled and domineered, but we're submitting as a leader is leading us. And as that leader is leading us, he's leading us with a servant leadership. Mm-hmm. So it's not necessarily, okay, do what I say, you know, you have to follow my rules, but it's I lay my life down for you in hopes that you will receive my love for you. Mm-hmm. That's the love that a husband should have for his wife.
Here in Ephesians chapter 5 is really the most comprehensive information you have in Scripture about the roles of a husband and a wife. If you really want to understand what marriage is about, this is probably the best place in Scripture to go to. And you see that the Spirit of God, as Paul is speaking, you know, by, says that the husband is a representative of Christ and the wife is a representative of the church. So it kind of uses this bit of an analogy to help us understand the roles and the functionality of marriage. And then as we read further, he even kind of explains the purpose behind this. So you'll see it here, the latter part of chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. How many? United into one. So you're one in name, you're one in aim, you're one in purpose, you're one in spirit, you're one in bank accounts. Well, I guess I lost some people on the last one, huh? You're one in every aspect. There is no his and hers. It's all ours. Come on, 8:30, say amen.
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
And the union of marriage is all about marching towards greater oneness. Oh, yeah. So the more you're together, the greater you should be one. So when you start off, there are some areas that, okay, this person has this over here, this person has this over there. But the more we're together, the more everything merges so that when I see him, I see her. We're going in the same direction. We're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. We have the same vision. We have the same goal. And everybody in the household understands. I don't say something different from him to my kids. He doesn't say something different to the kids either. We're a united front in every front, not just with the children, but with our family, with our thinking about our future, wherever it has to go. We're all marching towards becoming more and more one with each other.
Mm-hmm. And a spirit of Antichrist is always working against God's ordained definition for marriage. So always endeavoring to kind of influence and give us impetus to divide, to separate, to not be one. Be like, I'll be one a little bit, but where this is concerned, that's mine. There is no such thing. None whatsoever. We are all one together. And you have to resist the demonic influence, because it's what it is, that tries to encourage you and me to be individuals when you're married. That left. The two became one. There's no point in time in God's mindset after you said I do that it's now just you. Even when you're talking to God by yourself, God still sees you and him, or you and her. You're one. Always. And as what you heard Pastor Rhonda sharing, that means we ought to be saying the same thing. We ought to have the same focus. We're running in the same direction. We'll get to some of that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this. Now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, satisfactory, that the man should be alone. Gentlemen, here's the reality. If we'd have been left to ourselves, we'd have jacked stuff up. As a matter of fact, even once we got some help, we jacked stuff up. That's just the truth of history. God looks at the situation, and you have to understand how really significant this is, because in Genesis chapter 1, God goes through creating things every particular day, and after every day, he's like, this is good. Oh, this is good. This is good. This is good. At the end of it, he's like, oh, this is very good. And then he looks at the man by himself. He said, that ain't good. That's not good. He says, it's not good that this man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet. This word meet again means suitable adaptable, complementary, pliable, that fits for him. You have to understand that Adam was the one. He's responsible for naming all the animals and so forth, and he sees, you know, this male, you know, animal, male lion, and then there's a female. I mean, he sees all these counterparts, but for him, there was none. And God says, you know what? It's not right that he doesn't have an appropriate counterpart. Now, let's be clear. Notice he did not build him another Adam. Come on, let's just be clear. He did not build him another animal, and he certainly did not pair him another Adam, and he certainly didn't pair him with an animal. That helpmeet was a woman that we illustrated on last week about how God brings her in, and it's God's presence that has to be the biggest thing that's there. But the interesting thing that you always have to ask yourself is that when God looks at this and says, this is not good, I'm creating him a help that's meet for him. The question you have to ask yourself is, help for what? Help for what? Because again, this all goes, you know, to the sense of purpose. Help for what? Well, Adam had an assignment before the woman, Eve, was created. Adam had an assignment now to take care of the garden, to really now to extend and expand that garden across, you know, the globe. He had a vision from God. And God looks at him and says, by yourself, yeah, you could probably get it done, but there could be a lot of collateral damage. So that's not good. I need to, you know, create someone that fits you so that she can help you fulfill the vision. So when you understand that, you understand that, wait a minute, God's initial design and reason for the marriage union was so that his vision could be accomplished in the earth. Not for romance, companionship, or sex. Now, thank God for romance, companionship, and sex. Can the church say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
But that's not the purpose behind marriage. From these passages of scripture, if you really look at them closely, you see what I really refer to kind of as a threefold purpose, you know, for marriage. One is to reflect God's love to humanity. Because this husband represents Christ to the church. So God says here, every time you see a marriage, you're really supposed to get a picture of my love for humanity. The way this husband is treating his wife should now be a witness to me. But then watch this. Then we also should get a witness of the, let's put it in these terms, humanity's intimacy with God. Because the way now this wife responds to her husband, again, is a testimony of how the church responds to Christ, how humanity is supposed to respond to God. And therefore, everyone should be able to understand, just by looking at a marriage, God's love and plan for humanity. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, and this is where we have to be real. You know, when God looks at our union, when people look at our union, do they see God in this? Do they gain greater revelation and clarity about God's love and purpose for their lives? Because that becomes the purpose, a twofold purpose. And then the third is what we already talked about, and then to fulfill these two together, to fulfill God's dream in the earth. Fulfill God's dream for humanity. So yes, everyone should see and get a picture of God's amazing love for humanity. Everyone should gain an understanding about humanity's intimacy with God. And everyone should see that, wait a minute, the purpose now behind marriage too is so that God's dream, not our dream, God's dream and vision can be accomplished in the earth. Now thank you. Thank God for the companionship and the romance. All that's good and helps to allow us to function better together so that we can fulfill the purpose. But just simply being together is not the end all be all. You know, it's not. This is good. Come on, you get in on this with me. It's not my responsibility to make her happy. Amen. Neither is it her responsibility to make me happy. We were talking about one particular story. I believe it's John Maxwell. Please share that one.
Okay, so just John Maxwell tells a story about him being at this conference with his wife, and his wife was asked, does her husband, John, make her happy? And, you know, he was getting ready to hear her say, yeah, he makes me happy, blah, blah, blah. And she said, no.
Bust his bump.
And she said, no, he doesn't make me happy. Because I don't depend on him for my happiness. Yes. She said, my happiness is dependent on my relationship between me and God. And that is why it is so important, as we were sharing last week, that when two people come together, even before they're married and they're dating, there's wholeness there. And they're not approaching the relationship looking to see what they can get and how that person can make them more, you know, make them like themselves more, or make them feel better about themselves, or what holes that person can fill in them. But the relationship, you should be coming to the relationship with the mindset of, what can I bring? What am I bringing? What are my gifts, my talents? What do I have that I can add value to the person's life that I'm dating and that I'm in relationship with? That's how we should approach it. And when we do that, when we get over into marriage, our happiness is not based on whether this person is jumping through all the hoops that we put out there to make them make sure that we feel good about ourselves and keep us up and keep us happy. But it comes from just what we've known to do through our relationship with Christ, and allowing him to be that voice in our ear, telling us the things that we need to hear to keep us in a place of being up and keep us in a place of going forward and doing the things he's called us to do. And the other thing I wanted to share is, just like with Christ and the church, you know, as we are connected to Christ, the church is the body and Jesus is the head, right? Mm-hmm. As we're connected to him, we are able to walk out our purpose. We're able to walk out the gifts and the talents and everything that God has given us. All of those things are able to flourish as we're connected to the head. And it's the same thing with a husband and a wife. As she is connected and they are one, now all the things that God had placed on the inside of her, that should be the ideal situation and atmosphere for those things to blossom and flourish and come out for the world to see. That's the union that God has created. That's what he's looking for. He's not, because I think a lot of times people say, well, how come she's helping him with his vision? How come, what about the things that God gave her to do? But you have to understand that just like it is with Christ and the church, when we are submitted to Christ, those things that he has called us to do come out. And that's where we have the greatest expression of those things. So it's likewise in marriage. You know, before I was married, I was a minister. Before I was married, I was doing things in ministry, and I had all these things that I wanted to do, all these dreams and goals and desires. And so what I'm sharing with you is that when you get married, all of those things don't go away, but it's through your submission to the way God has ordered for marriage to happen, those things are able to come out and blossom, and and people are able to be blessed because you're in a union where now the atmosphere is ripe for you to be used by God to do great things as you're submitting to the vision of your husband.
Now, but you have to understand, that only works if the husband is submitted to Christ. That only works if he's submitted. I'm not saying he goes to church. I'm saying the husband has to be submitted to Christ in order for that to blossom, you know, that way. Otherwise, she lives in a constant state of frustration. Constant. And in most cases, she'll develop very strongly her own vision and start to run after it. And then most men then feel disrespected. So what are you doing? See, you don't listen to me. Well, you haven't given her really anything clear to listen to. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's preaching better than you saying amen.
And that's why it's so important. And that's why it's so important, I think we shared last week, to have an understanding of your vision. of why you're here, especially as a man, and you're looking to, you know, be the head of a home. You're looking to, you know, find a wife. You're looking to start a family. You got to be able to tell her, where are we going? We're getting in the car, but what is the destination? And so that's why it's so very, very important, if you don't know, to get about the business of getting to God, getting from God, what his plan, what his purpose, what his destination is for your life. And it doesn't mean that you have all the steps and you know every single thing right now, but there should be a heart. I think wives feel more secure when she sees a heart in her husband to actually want to find out.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Come on.
So, amen.
So single ladies, If he's not submitted to Christ, stop.
Amen.
Just stop. Oh, that's just so hard, and he's so cute. Okay, all right. I tell you, that cuteness is gonna wear off. I'm gonna tell you.
Yes. Amen.
Married ladies, if you feel like, you know, I'm looking for some more vision, you know, from a husband. Well, that should be a key part of your prayer life every day. Father, speak clearly to him. May he have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto him, the church. Father, may he know as his bride that I'm submitted to him. See, one of the things that can put that husband in a place of angst is if you're kind of constantly rising up, you know, against him. And when I say rising up against, I'm not talking about physical abuse, but every time he brings something to the table, you shoot it down. Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. So now it makes him hesitant to really want to, you know, step out there. He's praying and he believes he's getting something from God. And then he says, well, I believe we should do this. Why? We never did that before. It's like, okay. So then, unfortunately, here's the temptation. Men, we have to resist. All the lions shout, glory.
Glory.
Temptation we have to resist is curtailing and cowarding to our wives just to keep peace. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is going to bring destruction later on. You have to keep a heart of courage. And even if right now you don't fully, you know, understand, you know, communicate to your wife, but just give me some time. I'm praying about this thing. I'm going to pray it out. I'm going to pray it out and be in agreement with me, you know, on it. I remember there was one particular pastor. He shared something one time. I think it's great. He says, you know, it's okay to be uncertain. It's just not acceptable to be unclear. Yeah. Sometimes you just may not have it just yet, but everybody should know still clearly what you're working on. Husbands, you may be a little uncertain on something right now. That's okay, but don't be unclear. Communicate in Jesus' name. I'll tell you, we can stop right there. I think that's good, baby. Good. Let's go. We want to give you four areas specifically to grow your marriage and family. So let's jump into this. What you got there, babe?
So the first area is to grow in communication.
Yes.
That's very key in marriage, communication. And so Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together, raise a family together, build a life together without agreeing on the direction?
Let me jump back in because I didn't answer the question, though. Because a lot of times people are saying, okay, well, if it's not, if your role is not to make your wife happy, what is your role? My role is to serve her so that she is able to blossom and be able to be her best self as we together accomplish the vision of Christ. I'm sure there's a shorter way for me to say that, but I believe y'all catch it, that I'm serving her so that together we can be the best fit to do what God needs for us to do. She's serving me, not to make me happy, but so that I am able to flourish, to be the best me, to accomplish what God has called us together to do. It always comes back to God's vision, not our happiness. Can the married people say amen?
Amen.
Oh, yes. Please.
All right. So in reference to communication, of course, there has to be agreement on the direction in order for us to walk together. That's what we're talking about, us marching towards becoming one. And the quote that we have here from Dr. Zaleski and Leslie Parrott, marriage was never intended to make you happy. You make marriage happy.
Oh, yeah.
So it's what you put into it. It's what you come and what you bring to it that causes it to be happy. And it's not looking for something outside of yourself to make you happy. And so communication, when it's done properly, of course, makes a marriage happy.
Mm-hmm. One of the things, though, is that you have to know how to properly communicate. A couple of years ago, we did a message on what God has joined together. And really, we were taking time to just kind of review what Dr. Gary Chapman really ministered on effectively and has written a book on. It's called The Five Love Languages. Every married couple should make sure you read this book. Anyone who's dating, you need to make sure you read this book. Because you have to be able to effectively communicate. And what you'll find is that people are wired differently. For example, I'm wired in such a way that what feeds me is more of a sense of words of affirmation. Because most men, we spell love R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You start disrespecting us, we don't feel love. Come on, brothers, don't leave me out here by myself. Amen. Praise God. Words of affirmation, even, you know, physical touch. So if she knows, if she wanted to let me know that she loved me, just saying it is nice. But once she get her hands on me, then I know. Amen. Come on, baby. Come on. Come on. Now, on the other side of that, she's not really wired that way. Now, early on, I would make the mistake of trying to communicate my love to her by, you know, hugging her, kissing her. And I think she wanted to say it, thank you for never saying it. But I think at some point she wanted to be like, Negro, could you please get your hands off me? She never actually said it, but I believe she wanted to say it. Because it really didn't minister to her the same way it ministers to me. Because that's not her love language. So I was making the cardinal, you know, kind of sin of trying to speak to her in my language. And so many marriages and so many, you know, individuals that are dating, you know, you wind up doing that and you're frustrated because it's just like, well, this is what I enjoy. What's wrong? Why are you rejecting me? But you're not taking the time to find out what really ministers to them and how they're wired. What your love language, honey?
My love language is quality time. So for me, it's not so much, you know, buying me a gift is nice. Mm-hmm. Saying nice things to me is nice. But for me, I receive love from the fact that you would take some time to spend time with me. So that's more so, where I'm coming from. And you want to remember that communication is not successful unless the message is accurately understood.
Yes, yes.
So just because you said it doesn't mean you communicated. It's not communicated properly. It's not communication until the other person understands exactly what you meant when you were saying what you said. And so because we have different languages, I could do it on the flip side. So for me, okay, let's just spend the day together and that will show you that I love you. Okay, that's how I receive it. But for him, it's okay. I mean, not like he doesn't want to be around me, but for him, it's a different language. So a lot of times in marriages, people end up being frustrated because they're speaking to it's just like, you know, you have someone speaking English and speaking Spanish, and I'm talking to the person who speaks Spanish in English, expecting them to understand me, and I'm getting frustrated because they don't understand what I'm saying, and they're speaking to me in Spanish, getting frustrated at me because I don't understand what they're saying. Well, we're speaking two different languages. What shows the love of God in marriages is when we slow down, I find out what language that person speaks, and I take time to learn how to speak that language, even if it's not my preference. And when I speak to them, I make the effort to speak to them in their language. And that's what we're talking about, finding out how your spouse communicates and taking the time to slow down and make the effort to communicate to them first by learning how they communicate and then speaking to them in that language. And when you do that, it helps the communication to be more than just noise. And you're not frustrated because the other person is accusing you of stuff. And you're like, but I told you, I love you. I said, but they're like, I don't see it because you're not saying it in a language I can understand.
That's good. That's good. That's a lot of good stuff there. That doesn't happen overnight. So it takes time. So you got to be patient with yourself. You have to, number one, you need to identify where you are. Number two, then you identify, you know, where your spouse is, that person you're dating is. And then you have to develop the skill to intentionally communicate to them in a language that they embrace, they receive, that excites them and that revs them up. The married folks that are here, what married couple, you've never read this book before? Come on, don't. You have to tell the truth in the house of God. Huh? All right. And they've been back there too. Come on. All right, good. Jerome Jones, somebody give this to Jerome Jones. Trayvon, come on, man, move fast. Take that back to Jerome and Delois Jones. May the blessing of the Lord empower them richly in Jesus' name. Here's another good statement to go along with this. You know, when you're talking about growing in communication, learn to hear and speak from your heart and not from your hurt. If you're speaking from your hurt constantly, it's going to cause dysfunction and hurt in the marriage. You have to be able to back up, allowing God to heal your heart. I got news for you. He's the only one that does it. So you can't avoid him. Allow him to heal your heart. And watch this. In order for him to do that, you got to listen to his MO, his direction, his protocol. Here we go back to James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. Pray ye one for another that you may be healed. See, part of God's protocol for your healing is relationship with others. You can't do it by yourself. Quiet, right there on that point. You can't do it by yourself. Yeah.
And then too, I would say too, is that when you are open and honest with each other about how you're receiving the communication that you're embarking upon, then you have to honor what that person is saying about how you're coming across when you're speaking to them. That's part of communication. You know, just an example would be that I've given before would be like when we first got married, when I was growing up, you know, I grew up in a household where my parents and my family were loud. They're yellers. So if we're talking about something and we're like watching a game, you know, we're watching a game or we're not really arguing. We're just passionate about something. We're kind of like a Caribbean household. That's the kind of household I grew up in. We're loud. Okay. So when I got married and the two of us will be talking about things, I would raise my voice, not because I was mad at him, but just because that's how I had always done it in my family. You know, when we are passionate about what we're talking about, we raise our voice. And he would be looking at me like, why are you raising your voice? Why are you yelling? And I'll be looking at him like, I'm not yelling. I'm just telling you. But that's just how, that's just how I grew up. That's just how we would communicate. And so, you know, I got a little offended, like, why is he accusing me of yelling and I'm not yelling? I had to slow down and say, okay, this is how he's receiving. So I can either be dogmatic about my position and ruin my marriage, or I could listen to what he's saying and make an adjustment because some kind of way is coming across to him in a way that is not helpful. So I had it was kind of a dual thing. He started to understand that, okay, she's not really trying to yell at me. And then I would try to pay close attention to the way I was communicating. So it doesn't really happen that much anymore. Maybe it's very rare that would happen now.
Thank you, babe.
But because he doesn't even if he's upset, he does not raise his voice. I can probably count on one hand with three fingers the time since we've been married in 18 years that he's actually raised his voice because he was upset. That's just not how, that's not how he operates. So you just have to understand this is where this person is coming from. And it's not that they're trying to change you, but if you're going to be able to communicate effectively, you have to communicate in a way that they can receive what you're saying.
Yeah, that's good. Well, one other point here on just growing in communication is, and in your marriage, you want to expand the safe zone. And what we mean by expand the safe zone is your spouse should be able to share anything with you without you kind of coming down and crushing them. And we'll get into this, you know, in a little bit more in one of the upcoming points. But you want to expand the safe zone. Your marriage and family should be a safe place. We got to speed it up, though. Here's the next one. Grow together. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother physically and emotionally, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. You know, you see right there at the bottom, surely God hasn't brought a couple together for them to live apart. And unfortunately, that happens, you know, so often. And many times, you know, I've been doing this for a number of years now, and I see it. It's not intentional. Life squeezes people. And before they know it, they're squeezed into a position where they're not together, even though they're together. And that is going to create challenges. There's no way around it, because you're sowing towards something that you're going to get a harvest that you really don't want to have. So many couples, unfortunately, just kind of start off, you know, obviously start off in love, but there's just kind of gradual drifting apart. Kind of have, you know, obviously separate careers and maybe separate friends and maybe, work schedules, you know, have you, you know, apart. Then just not making each other just a priority, and just not accounting, you know, quite frankly, for the strains that life just brings by itself. And before you know it, you just see individuals just growing like this. You have to intentionally grow together, sharing, you know, one another's, you know, interests. You know, for me, you know, when we first got married, I was, you know, kind of that typical man when it came to shopping. I don't know, maybe some brothers here, you enjoy shopping. I did not. I did not. And my wife, bless her heart, is the classic shopper. So my wife will go into Sawgrass Mills Mall. You need to ride a bike through that thing. But she would want to start on one end, work all the way to the other end, going into 15 stores on the way, and then, wait a minute, we need to go into a little cubby area here and there, you know, check it out. And then when it's all said and done, let's go back to the first store because I think that's the one I want to get. And I'm just like, Jesus, are you on the main line? And so I would be the one sitting out there in the middle, you know, of the mall, or I'd be that typical, you know, kind of husband, you know, that would find the chair, you know, by the fitting room. You know, so as soon as we go into the store, I'm just going to the sales associate. Where's the chair? That's all I want to know. Where the chair? And I just sit there and just like, okay, whatever. And so now I'm completely robbing her of her joy. She trying things on and like, that look cute. And I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah, yeah, get it if you want it. Yeah, get that one. Yeah, just get that one. You know, where she know I'm just trying to get out of there. So it's ruining her whole experience. So then what I began to see is that after a certain point, she'd just be like, let's just go home. Let's just go. Let's just leave. So at first, I was happy about it. And I'm paraphrasing, but then God began to deal with me. He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm like, what? She got me out here for hours? This mall guy? What are you talking about? And you said, I do. If you're going to grow together, you have to be intentional about being together. What she's passionate about, you need to get passionate about. See, you want her to be excited about your things, but you're not being excited about hers. Come on, you're the leader. Lead.
Jesus.
I said, okay. So now, when it comes time for shopping, come on now. Rhonda Crawford want her man to be there. Because now I'm going in and I'm picking stuff out. I'm just like, man, come on, you should try that one on right there. I don't like, no, come on, try that one on right there. And for sure, we're always going to spend more money when I go than if she goes by herself. And she learned that too. Be like, come on, let's go, let's go. Because now I'm engaged, and while she's in there trying stuff on, I'm still out there looking at other clothes and so forth. And you know, sales associates come up, be like, can I help you? And no, I'm here with my wife. She in there, you know, trying something. Oh, okay, all right. They looking at me like I'm strange. Like, just gonna move. I know what to do. I don't need your help. You know, I know her size. I got it all worked out. And now it creates more, you know, joy for her. And again, remember, her love language is quality time together, not just time together. It's not quality with me sitting out in the middle of the mall. It's not quality. Wow. Amen.
Amen. And, you know, one of the things that I just came to after some years and thanking Holy Spirit for just kind of giving me this is, you know, I want to live a life of no regrets.
Yes.
You know, when someone gets to the end of their life, they're not thinking about, they don't want you to bring their bank book into the room as they're about to take their last breath. Mm-hmm. They don't want you to bring the certificate from the doctoral program that they went through and they graduated from. What do they want? They want the people who they love the most to be there.
Yep.
And we can't have that effectively if we're not spending time. So sometimes it takes sacrifice. Sometimes it means, you know, this one job that might be paying more is not the job to take, because it's going to take you away from being able to spend time with your family and with your spouse. Mm. Sometimes it means moving this place or going after this particular opportunity is not the decision, because it's going to take you away and you have less time to be there with your family. And so live a life of no regrets. Live a life that you can say at the end, there's value that you added to people. There's relationships that you've developed that have been enriched because you were on this earth, and not just that you amassed a whole bunch of money in a bank account somewhere. Mm-hmm. That's what we should be pursuing.
Man, I'm telling you, this front row group is rowdy up here. I tell you, praise the Lord. Here's the third one, because we got to keep it moving. Grow in grace. You want your marriage and family, you know, to be healthy, grow in grace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Let everything, not most things, but let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them, especially when you're talking to your spouse. Get rid of some of bitterness. Get rid of most of bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. So if we're going to say bitterness, we might as well just say attitude. Get rid of all your toots, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, here's what we take on. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You want your marriage and family to be healthy, you have to grow in grace. You see it there on the screen. Learn to give your spouse the break you expect him or her to give you. Come on, all of us, when we do something wrong, we want a break. We want you to understand our intentions. Come on. But when someone does something to us, you should have known better. How dare you? Oh, my goodness. Well, wait a minute. When it's on the other side, you want the grace. So now deal the grace out first. You got to grow in it. You got to grow in it.
And, you know, Jesus said that we are to love one another as he has loved us. So the way that he has loved us is he has forgiven us of our sin. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't throw it in our face when we make a mistake. He, you know, God says that he throws our sin as far as east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. I mean, that's the way that God deals with us. And that's the way he's expecting for us to deal with each other. And a lot of times we end up being willing to extend grace more to people who we don't know that well, more than we would the people in our own household.
Yeah.
And we have to come to the place where we say, you know what? I'm going to love you like Christ loved me. Christ forgave me. He threw my sins all the way out there. So I'm not about to bring this up. When you make a mistake, I'm not about to remind you of what you did 2 years ago. I'm not about to remind you what you said to me last week that wasn't right. You know, I'm going to treat you like God treats me.
Oh, that's good. That's good. In marriage and family, there's going to be things that are kind of what I call little deals. There's things that's kind of medium deals, and there's things that's a big deal. Here's a rule. For little deals, treat it like no deal. It's little. So grace it. Don't even mention it. For medium deals, then you treat it like a little deal. Well, you know what? It is well. And even the big things that you think are the enormous deals, treat them like medium deals. It's like, you know what? We got to work on that. We're committed together. I love you. And then you take steps to grace each other. You'll be much healthier and much happier too, for that matter. The last one is this: grow in intimacy. Intimacy is the willingness to open up and become transparent with one another, to share faults, dreams, desires, and feelings in a free relationship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 to 25 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother," again, physically and emotionally, "and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence." They were naked. They were not embarrassed. They're not ashamed in each other's presence. Marriage requires constant maintenance. All the married folks say amen.
Amen.
It requires constant maintenance. It's like a car. If you don't maintenance it properly, you're going to pay the price. It's just a matter of time. I forget, it was a young lady, I'm not sure who this was. Well, I think it might have been one of our friends, that they had a car. Might have been like their first car ever. And they're driving around, driving around, driving around, driving around, driving around, driving around, driving, 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 driving. And then all of a sudden, that thing seized up. So now we got to take it, you know, to the mechanic, and they're trying to diagnose, and then they look in there, and the oil is completely bone dry, the oil, you know, pan. It was like, when's the last time you changed the oil? It's like, I didn't know I needed to change the oil. That engine now was done because she just didn't do the proper maintenance. One of the most critical and most vital tools for maintenance of your marriage is intimacy. You have to learn how to be intimate, where there is no sense of shame, there's no fear, there's no embarrassment. Again, there's a safe zone here. It's what I like to call, you know, you all can be uncovered, you can be unmasked, and you can be unashamed. So you can share anything with each other, and now she's not going to look at me different. She's not going to look at me as a weaker man because, you know what, I'm working on this. This is something I need you to be praying with me about. I'm not going to look at her different. You know, she's saying, well, you know, this is an area that's been kind of plaguing me for a while. And, you know, she needs to know she can come and talk to me. And I'm not judging her that way. But I'm here to kind of help support her. And I know she's here to help support me as we walk further into freedom. Have to be intimate. And the tragedy that happens a lot of times in marriages is that the intimacy was either never developed, or maybe it was and it just got lost over time. So the question that I want to answer very quickly is, how do we develop it and how do we get it back if it's been lost? I'm glad you asked. We got a few for you.
All right. So I'm going to speak to husbands. So how do we develop or get it back, that intimacy that may not be there right now? Well, number one that we want to share is you want to commit to regular unveilings of your heart, and you want to commit to unveiling your heart and times to hear her heart. And this has to be something that's scheduled. This can't be something that, okay, you know, whenever it happens, it happens. Schedule times where, you know, okay, once a week we date each other. Once a week we have time and we just sit and we talk. And I unveil my heart, you unveil your heart. And when I talk about unveiling your heart, I'm not just saying, you know, okay, how was your day? It was good. I'm talking about going deeper. I'm talking about really sharing what you're thinking, really sharing what's going on the inside of you. And it's not something that you can do hurriedly. It's not something you can do with the game on. It's something that all attention has to be focused on now, this time of communication and this time of sharing each other's heart. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The second thing for husbands in bringing back intimacy is to always use, you know, TLC when relating to your wife. So just as Pastor mentioned, you know, you want to have a place of safety, a safe zone when you're communicating. So whenever she's sharing things in her heart, I know sometimes too, your wife doesn't want you to just give her a scripture. She wants you to hear what she's saying. She wants you to listen to, she doesn't necessarily want you to maybe solve it and then get mad at her because she didn't do exactly what you told her to do. Sometimes she just wants you to listen. This is what's going on. This is what's on my heart. I need someone to listen. You're supposed to be my best friend and I can share this with you.
So husbands, we have to learn how to kind of tone down our fix-it anointing. Because when we hear a problem, it's like, well, here we go. Superman, I am here for you, baby. And she's just like, I just want you to listen. I just want to get this out.
All right. So the third thing you can do is to constantly reinforce her value in the marriage by showing her appreciation in a way that she receives. Remember, we talk about the love language. So, you know, for sometimes men might think, well, I'm going to work every day and I'm providing for the family. And, you know, I'm doing these things. I'm organizing this over here, making sure that this is taken care of. But her love language might be something completely different. And she doesn't feel appreciated because you may not be speaking in the language that she speaks in. So maybe, you know, it's something that you might not necessarily be your first thing that you would think to do, but learning what her language is, that helps you to now be able to appreciate her. And you know, listening to what she's saying. Another one would be, you know, just listening to her wisdom. You know, no wife wants to feel like, okay, this person over here will tell you something, but when I say, and you'll listen to them, but when I say it, it's like, okay, whatever, y'all know what you're talking about. No, she wants to feel like her wisdom is something that is high. I mean, what she says should be higher than anybody else. It's not your boss, not your friend, not your boy, not your mom, your dad, your brother. Nobody else has a greater voice, should have a greater voice in your life than she does. Mm-hmm. And she wants to know that by how you are acting towards her and receiving the wisdom that she would give you. Remember, she's your helpmeet. So she's anointed to help.
Oh yeah.
So
yeah.
Let her use the anointing that God gave her.
This is good stuff. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. I'm trying to tell you. Let me speak to my wives now that are clapping. Now, wives, if you want to rekindle the intimacy, you want to develop it, maybe it's never been there, purpose to show your husband respect, reverence, even when he makes bad decisions. For time's sake, I'm just going to keep going. Secondly, be your husband's greatest cheerleader. You want to regularly stroke his ego. He needs that. He needs it. It's fuel to him to really be able to act in your best interest and do the things that you need to do. And listen, if you don't stroke it, somebody else will come along and start trying to feed that area in his life. You don't need that. When something else tries to do that, you ought to have him in such a place of fullness that he looks at the other thing like, what are you doing? You know, because he's full already. Thirdly is this, give your husband room to lead. Okay, ladies, wives, sometimes that means you got to be quiet.
Amen.
Sometimes that means it can't be your way. No, I'm not getting the claps now. See, they're here. Come on, ladies. Come on. You got to give him room to lead. He's anointed to lead. But any leader becomes a little bit shaky under constant criticism. So if you don't give him room to lead, he's never going to fully do it. And listen, and therefore the dynamic of your marriage and family will never flourish into the fullness of what God ordained. And I've been doing this for a long time, so I know questions that come up. Pastor, if I let him lead, we ain't going to do nothing. We're just not going to do nothing. And my response has been the same for 20 years now. If you don't let him lead, you will never get to what God has called you to. So you can try to keep leading it from the background if you want and playing a little fake game like you're the submissive wife, but you're really leading things at home. And you're going to find that you're going to continue to have the ongoing struggles. It's never going to go away. My name is Anthony D. Crawford. This is my wife, Rhonda Crawford. And we approve this message on today. Glory to God. We are well over time. It's after 10 o'clock. We're about to go into the 10:30 worship experience. So we got to pull this together. You see what it says on the screen, though. Marriage is to be a place of safety and refuge, not of pain, embarrassment, ridicule, fear, or shame. All our married couples, would you stand for a moment, please? And please get near your spouse. If your spouse is not near you, go ahead and get near them. Grab them by the hand. Come on, get them. We just want to pray over you before we dismiss this worship experience. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yes. Hold on, baby. Come on up here. Let me get my hands on you. Come on, married couples. Lift up one of those hands under God. Go ahead, honey.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have ordained and set a purpose for every marriage that is represented here today. And we thank you, Father, that that purpose, that design, that vision that you have designed for them to walk in, that they walk in it, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that what may have come against it in the past, whatever hurts of the past, whatever scars from the past that may be there, we say, Lord God, that by the restorative blood of Jesus, that it falls on each one of them now, and it represents and brings healing. It represents and brings restoration, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, that they walk in the divine, wonderful, and purposeful and powerful destination that you have for each and every family represented here today. We speak peace over them. We speak your grace over them right now in Jesus' name. We speak your prosperity over them, that every need is met in Jesus' name. And we speak, Lord God, that they continue to walk into further levels of oneness with each other as they become more one with you. And we thank you for this blessing that it rests mightily upon them. We say that every plot, every scheme, every ploy of the enemy, we call it void of power now. What Satan might want to try to do to bring division, we curse it now in the name of Jesus. And we say instead they remain one and walk into greater levels of victory with you. And we just give you glory for it now. We thank you, Father, that it is so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Come on, somebody rejoice and celebrate. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And now keep your heads bowed just for a moment. Don't move. Just everybody hold. Just steady for a moment. I know here at 8:30 we're generally and typically mostly family, but we never want to rush past an opportunity to make sure that every man, every woman, every student, every child has a relationship with Almighty God. Because if you don't have that as the bedrock, none of the things we talked about today is going to make any difference. This is where everything starts for real healthy growth. That's a relationship with God. So if you're here and you've never made a decision to make Jesus Lord, I want to pray for you and with you. Or if you're here and you say, well, I've made that decision, but I've just gotten off track, I want to pray with and for you as well. So our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in prayer. If either one of those invitations speaks to your heart and you desire my prayers this morning, would you just let me know by just lifting up one hand under heaven? Right there where you are, I'd be glad to pray for you. I'd be glad to pray with you on this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amazing and wonderful is our God. Hallelujah. Well, everyone, go ahead and stand up with us at this time. Again, we've gone well over time. We got to turn around and begin our next worship experience here in about 23 minutes. So, Father, thank you again for your blessing indeed resting upon us, not only upon the marriages, but every single person that is here today, Father, that we may continue to grow in your wisdom and build our lives, our families, our households on your truths and your love. We thank you for this. We call every family strong in you and in the power of your might as we continue to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you at